I personally like having the kids in for worship service. I know some people don't. It's usually the parents that are like, stop. But I like having them in here because it teaches them about the presence of God. It teaches them about worship. Even though they might not be necessarily like engaging in it, but they're around the atmosphere. They're seeing other people worship. And I think that's very powerful. I think it's good having the kids, like the young ones, even babies. I think it's good having them in worship. So, today is Wednesday. It's night time, I think. Yeah. How's everybody doing? Good? I'm good. Yeah, I always give them a hard time for that. And now they started replying back, like, how are you? It's really funny. Well, God put something in my heart to share with the youth group. Last couple weeks, I've started a back to school series. And I felt the need to share a little bit of what I shared with them these last couple weeks. I'm going to combine two of the last teachings into one. I changed it a little bit to apply to us a little bit more. I'm not going to be talking about high school and middle school. So I don't think anybody's... Oh, you're in high school. Oh, you're going to hear it again. But last week, Mitch talked about salvation. That right there is just the first step. Salvation. Receiving salvation. And so today I'm going to talk about the truth about a Christian character. The characteristics of a Christian. Who we are supposed to be. Who we are supposed to be with our family. Who we are supposed to be at work. If we turn to John 15, 16, I'm pretty sure every single time I teach, I share this scripture. It's a good scripture. John 15, 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. What I want to focus is on bear fruit. We are to go and bear fruit. That's what we should be doing. But there's more. It's just not fruit. What does it say after it? Fruit that remains. Yeah. That your fruit should remain. We all bear fruit. All of us. All of us bear fruit. Every single person in the earth bears fruit. Sometimes it's bad, toxic fruit. Sometimes it's small fruit. Sometimes it's big fruit. But everyone bears fruit. But we are called to bear fruit that remains, and that's good fruit. And the thing about deep root, deep, about fruit that remains, big fruit that remains, is that we need deep roots. My analogy, because I've actually seen it, is when a small plant that does not have deep roots bears a big fruit, the plant breaks or falls over, or it's uprooted. I think that's kind of like us doing something good, then not having enough foundation in Jesus, not building our roots deep in Jesus, and that we fall due to pride. I think that's what happens. And David in the Bible is a great example of deep roots. When he was a young boy, he was told that he was going to be king. He was anointed to be king. Then so many years passed, David and Goliath's situation happened, and then he went and fought for Saul, and then Saul stopped liking him. And then at that time, David went into deep caves, into the caves. And that's where he built his relationship with God. That's where he wrote most of the songs, the songs of Psalms. He was away with alone with him and God, singing, worshiping God, and praying. A lot of times, though, the fruit is toxic or good depending on the environment around it. So if the water is good, that means that the fruit is probably good. If the soil is good, that means the fruit is probably going to be good. The plant's going to be good. But if the soil is bad, it might not grow, or small, or not good. If there's enough sun or if there's not enough sun, all those things play a factor into what kind of fruit. In the same way, we, the people, the things that we surround ourselves with, that will affect the fruit that comes out. But this is where I start questioning myself, right? Because we all agree on that. The environment around us will affect us, right? We all agree on that. But doesn't Jesus call us to go to all the nations, to all the people, and preach to them? How are we supposed to preach to them, teach them, lead them to Christ if we're supposed to stay away from them? The thing is, we're not. We are called to be like Jesus, right? That's what being a Christian means, to a follower of Christ. And when you follow somebody, you're trying to be like them. Jesus hanged out with sinners, right? With people that you're not supposed to like. Right? No, he didn't. All right, so now I'm going to backtrack a little bit. When you wash your clothes, everybody washes clothes, right? Or has had clean clothes at one point in your life. What happens when you go outside and roll on the dirt with clean clothes? You get dirty, right? So clean plus dirty equals dirty, right? Essentially. But when Jesus came, clean plus dirty equals clean. He changed the situation, he changed the equation, whatever you want to call it. But he cleaned other people. And we are called to clean other people. I'm not telling you to wipe their faces and stuff like that, but. But how did he do that? How did Jesus clean other people? What's that? By being who he was. He had certain characteristics. Jesus had certain characteristics that were by the Spirit, that were by the Spirit. Those things we know as the fruit of the Spirit. And we too should have the fruit of the Spirit displaying in us. When people describe us, it should be the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the characteristics of a Christian. Galatians 5:22 and verse 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These things, love should describe us. Joy should describe us. Peace should describe us. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all should describe Christians. Sorry to get kind of rough and kind of tough, kind of step on your toes a little bit, but if this is not describing you, I'll let you guys, your imagination, finish that. This should describe us. This should describe us as Christians. And just for good measure, I want to go over toxic fruits. Let's go back up a couple scriptures to verse 19. It says, now these are the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like this. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are toxic fruit. And all of us might think, oh yeah, all those things are bad, yeah, yeah. But how many of us have done some of those things? How many of us have had jealousy, fits of anger? I think those are the most common ones. Dissension, division, all those things are toxic fruit. So now I'm going to go over it to, I want to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. No. I love the end of this, verse 23. It says, against such thing there is no law. I hear so much of all these countries persecuting Christians, right? We hear that. And we probably know some Christians that are being persecuted, that are having a hard time because of their beliefs. But if we do these things, live in love, joy, peace, I don't know how many times I've taught these, but can't remember them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things, we can live by that, and there is no law that tells you cannot be joyful. There is no law that tells you cannot have peace. There is no law saying that you can't be gentle, that you can't be good. So let's go over the first one, love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a great example of what love is, what true love is, what is Christ's love. We'll read verses 4 through 8. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love honors, does not dishonor. You know, reading this scripture about love, love seems really hard. Right? No? This seems easy to you guys? It's really hard. And the thing is, it probably is impossible for us. That's why we need Jesus, God, to give us this love. That's why we need God's love to show His love. We cannot show God's love without God. Imagine paying tickets to go see, I don't know, who somebody is expensive to watch. It's Beyonce. I know somebody who spent like $2,000 to get tickets. That's crazy. But imagine going, buying those tickets, $2,000, go see somebody sing. You show up, but it's just some backup singer. It's not Beyonce. Right? You feel like you got ripped off, right? The same way, we're supposed to show Christ's love with Christ. That's the only way to show that love. Number two, joy. Joy is very interesting. And a lot of people, I misunderstood it for a lot of times, and I think other people misunderstand it. A lot of people think happiness is joy. The thing is, it's not. Happiness is an emotion. Emotions change from one day to another, another minute to one second to another. Your emotions change that quick. But characteristics, that's what these are. These fruit of the Spirit are characteristics. Characteristics only change in major events. So joy, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When we put our trust in Him, when we put our trust in God, this unexplainable joy comes abound on us. It fills us. When we trust God, joy, peace fills us. And then it says, in some versions, it says, overflow with hope. And that's all just in trusting in God. But what is joy again, right? I went over what it's not. The definition I found for joy is experiencing or exhibiting pleasure, appreciation, rejoicing. And the example that I used to the youth is they all loved Ivan. I think we all loved Ivan too. We all love Ivan, not loved. We all love Ivan. I was sad to see him go, but I was rejoicing that he was going to Bible college, right? Do you guys understand that? That you can be sad and joyful at the same time? So being joyful is just basically rejoicing. All right, peace. You know, I think all of these are kind of tricky because it's the definitions that we think we know, they're not the definitions. Isn't that funny? Peace. When you think peace, what do we usually think? Right? Like no war, right? Like nothing happening. I was about to say peaceful, but it doesn't help. describing the word with the word. Philippians 4:7 tells that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. That means it doesn't make no sense to us. In the Amplified Version, it says about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. When it's talking about the peace, it says inner peace. And this kind of peace, it does not mean that nothing is going wrong in your life. It doesn't mean that you don't have stressful things that could make you stressful in your life. It does not mean that you're not going through trials. It means that even though things might be stressful, you're not stressed, you're at peace. Things might be hard, but you're at ease. That you have trust in God. That you have the trust that even though all these things, all this junk is happening, you're okay. That's the peace that this is talking about. Think about, we've all heard the story, the account of Jesus being arrested, right? Like right before the crucifixion. I don't remember reading that saying that Jesus was freaking out when he got arrested. Did anybody guys remember that? Like literally when Peter took out his sword and cut off the guy's ear, Jesus was like, hey, we don't do that. He was at peace, even though he was going to jail. Even when he was being tortured and crucified, he was still at peace. And that's the example that we have. Even though things are not going right, we should still have the peace that we trust God. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Patience. Number 4, patience. A lot of people think patience is a waiting. Like I made you guys wait for me to take a breath. But it's not necessarily waiting. Because we all have to wait, no matter if we have patience or not. Patience is our attitude while we wait. We all like things super fast. Like, I like it. I like my internet fast. I don't like waiting more than 20 seconds for a video to load. Like, even now that Amazon has free 2-day shipping with the Prime, I still feel that takes too long. Like, I still remember the days back when I used to order stuff online, and it'll take like 2 weeks. And a lot of people think kids are the most impatient, not patient. But I think it's the teachers. Teachers are most impatient people. Right, Mitch? I work at the high school. I'm a computer tech, and a lot of those teachers don't know how to wait. Adults, parents, we're the most impatient people. Because let me tell you a story. What about when you tell your kid to go clean the room? Who's more patient to do it? The kid? Has patience not to do it. Do you have the patience? So who has a better attitude while waiting? patience does not come naturally. Everything, every advancement, everything that we do, everything, every way that the human body advances, it's to make things faster. Right? The faster computer, faster phone, faster car, faster way to get to the moon, faster way to get to Mars. Right? Faster way to cool down the room. Everything is, the advancement is to be faster. So patience for us does not come naturally. Some of us might be more patient than others, but does not come naturally. But living in the Spirit does not come naturally either. Proverbs 19:11 says, the wise are patient, they will be honored if they ignore insults. I like those, like, in the Bible, those, like, backhanded insults. It's basically saying if you're not patient, you're not wise. That's how I see it sometimes, right? Am I totally wrong? Or you guys understand what I'm saying? It says the wise are patient. Wisdom yields patience. I bet Jesus had a lot of patience for all those people. For the sinners, for the tax collectors, and especially for the religious folk. If we're gonna be around people, we need patience. Right? Kindness. This one is probably the most forward, easiest to remember. I didn't even turn to scripture. The way I see kindness is just as simple as being nice. Being nice. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Some versions say, be kind to all. Just be kind to everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter if they deserve to be nice to or not. Just be nice to everyone. Doesn't matter if they could give you something in return. You're nice to them. Doesn't matter if they stink. Be nice to them. This describes Jesus when he forgave us when we didn't deserve it. He was nice to us even though we didn't deserve it. That one's pretty straightforward and simple. Just be nice. Just be nice. Goodness. Another word for this one is righteousness. It's different than being nice. Everything God does is good. That's because he's a righteous God. He knows what's right and what's wrong. Psalms 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord is good to all. think I need to go back to school. Because I have no idea what I'm trying to say there. I'll read it exactly what it says. So you guys can laugh with me. Doing what is right here is the tricky part. People have different ideas of what is good. What is right? What is wrong? Everyone has a different idea, right? So how do we base, what do we base our morals off to know what's good or wrong? What's right or wrong? It'd be the word, the Bible. That's how we know if something is right. The Bible. Everything, a lot of people see gray. But the thing is, it's black and white. You see gray because you want to see gray. It's black or white. If you're looking for gray, you're going to find gray. But in reality, in the spirit, it's black and white. What is wrong and what is right. A little thing to keep in mind, though. Since we're not downloaded with the Bible in our heads automatically and know every single verse, every single letter in there. We have to rely on the Spirit a lot. We need to rely on the Holy Ghost. We need the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of times, things might seem good, but it's not God. So we need to make sure that it is from God. We need the discernment to know that it is from God. Faithfulness. The easiest way I could find a description for this word is trustworthy, trustful, trusty, trustworthy. It's not exactly the same, but it's close enough. God is faithful, right? No? Yes, he is, right? We've all witness how faithful God is some way or another. So we can trust God, right? We can trust God. We are to be faithful in two ways. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. We are to be faithful to God. We are to be faithful to God. We are to put away, it says gods, but we are to put away false idols. And you might think, come on, I don't have false idols. I don't worship Buddha. I don't worship Muhammad. I don't worship, I'm blanking out on all the names. But we don't worship those things, right? So we're okay. This description doesn't apply to us, right? Because we don't worship them, right? We worship God on Sundays and for you guys on Wednesdays. The thing is, our bodies are designed to worship something. They long to worship. There's a hole in us that longs to worship something. God designed it to worship him. But if we're not worshiping God, something else is going to take that place, is going to draw your attention towards that. It might be phones, video games, movies, TVs, friendships. All those things can be in place because our bodies just long to worship something. Like, how many of us that have Facebook? Have you ever caught yourself just scrolling through without even looking at what you're looking at? You're just scrolling. Right, that sounds weird, right? That just sounds weird. That sounds like, why would anybody ever do that? But you catch yourself doing that. That is a form of worship. That is a form of an idol. So we are to be aware, be diligent that our bodies long to worship something. We just got to make sure that we point it at the right place. We are to be faithful to God by worshiping Him and Him only. This example came to mind. And I'm not talking about cheating. I'm just talking about being hanging out with, all right? So what if your husband only hanged out with you on Sundays for a couple of hours, and then the rest of the day he was hanging out with somebody else? Not saying he's cheating on you. I'm not saying that any of that, just he's hanging out with another girl. How would you like that? What about the other way? Husbands, what if your wife was only with you on Sundays for a couple of hours and then hanging out with some other guy for the rest of the week? Not even doing anything bad, just hanging out. You wouldn't like that, would you? Right? Because I wouldn't. It's the same way with God. He wants us to be with Him every single day of the week. Every single day of the week. And when we're faithful to God, it overflows in us to being faithful in other things, and we are being able, people could trust us. And that's the other way we are to be faithful. People should be able to trust us. Right? Christians should be trustworthy, right? Gentleness. Gentleness. I really like this one. Because I think I found a really good definition for it. You might think of gentleness as being soft. Being, oh, they're gentle. They're like a pushover, right? Right? But that's not what this is. The way I understood this gentleness is not being soft, but knowing how to handle things. Think about when you pick up a puppy. It's gentle, right? But firm, because you don't want to drop the puppy. What about when you pick up a dog? You know that you're not going to hold it the same way as a puppy, right? But you still got to be gentle and firm. But it's a different level. Same way as picking up a newborn baby. You gotta pick it up gentle but firm so you won't drop the baby. You gotta hold up its head. What about lifting up a toddler? It's different, right? And I think gentleness means that we know how to handle situations. That's the way I understood this. All of these things, we need, when you pick them up, you need to be gentle with babies, right? But you still gotta support them. You can't be all flimsy. With toddlers, you could just maybe pick them up by the hand, not just playing. We've all done that. Just hanging them with the arm. But we need to know how to handle people. Sometimes people need a firm word. Sometimes we call that a Holy Ghost slap. Other times they need a supportive word. Of course, all this is based off stuff, the Bible, the word in the Bible. But that's the way I understand it, that gentleness is that we know how to handle situations. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let everyone know how gentle you are. The Lord is coming soon." Some versions, I thought I had put the version, says that, "Let it be evident to all about your gentleness. Let everyone see how you handle situations. Let it be evident. Let it be obvious. Let it be obvious that you know how to handle situations. That you could handle them strongly, firmly, but fair. Nice. Right." And it's not just your church people. It's not just your friends, your family, the people close to you. No, it says everyone. Let everyone know. Let everyone know. Let everyone see. Oops, I went ahead. All right, we made it to the end of the gifts. The fruit. Self-control. Self-control. This is probably the only one that's not really a characteristic. Because like, you don't really say, oh yeah, they're self-control. They have self-control. I guess you would say that. But this one is, like the definition's in the word, control yourself. Self-control, control yourself. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man who cannot control himself is like a city whose walls are broken down." Right? In this time, a lot of people think walls are bad. Walls are bad. No walls. Right? That's what a lot of people are saying right now. But almost everybody has fences, which is a form of wall, so see how that wall. Back then, people were in constant fear. They were in constant fear that overnight, somebody might come and destroy their town, pillage their city. They didn't have cameras. They didn't have Facebook, Twitter, cell phones in order, like, somebody's going to say, oh, I'm going to attack you now. They didn't have technology. If they see a missile coming, they know how to defer it. They didn't have technology like that. All of a sudden, you wake up and there's fire everywhere back then. You needed a wall back then. If not, your city would fall. The only thing that they had was people on top of the wall seeing, they call them watchmen, seeing if anything was coming. And also they had fast runners that would scout ahead, and if something was wrong, they would run. They were fast runners. And they would run, and then the watchmen would see them, and then they would light a signal, and everybody would get ready for this. But if you did not have walls, if you did not have walls, you were in danger. You never knew if you were going to make it through the night. So that's where this scripture is coming back from, where you, if you don't know, if you don't have walls, your city is going to fall. It cannot stand. In the same way, if we don't have self-control, our character cannot stand. Who we are cannot stand. The Bible is not an accident. The Bible was not put together in accident. The stuff that's in the Bible is not in there by accident. The Bible is in the order that it is, not by accident. It was put there on purpose. Let's go back and look at the fruit. What's the first one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's the last one? Self-control. I think there's something there. All the fruit of the Spirit, all these characteristics are right in the middle of two things: love and self-control. I don't think that's an accident. We need self-control in order to do all these things. To show the 1 Corinthians love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We need self-control in order to show that. Because, you know, sometimes we might show love perfectly, but then just that one thing throws us off and we get angry, throw a fit of rage. But we need self-control because it's not always going to be easy. Maintaining our character is not going to be easy. That's why we need the self-control. We need it to keep ourselves in check. Whenever I ask somebody, what's God, who is God, describe God, the first one they usually go to is love. That's right. God is love. God is love. Constantly, God is saying we need to love each other. And these characteristics just fall under love. They just fall under love. It's very simple. Like, we go into very detail. But the thing is, all these are just umbrellaed by love. Then at the end, self-control is like a sandwich. Sorry, keto people. It's like lettuce. It's like the lettuce that holds your sandwich together. It holds us together. It holds us together. We need to remember that the fruit of the Spirit, this should describe us. And we could only get the fruit of the Spirit by the Spirit, from Jesus. And if you haven't in the past, that's okay. You can now and in the future. If you haven't shown these characteristics in your life to the people around you, that's okay. You could still do it now. Just remember what I said about characteristics. How do they change? By a major event. Characteristics only change by a major event. There's no bigger event than encountering Jesus. If you feel that you need more, that's not the right word. If you need to show these characteristics more, I want you to ask God right now, in your own words, just ask Him to give you these characteristics. The thing is, these characteristics, we don't just get one. It's all or nothing. But the fruit of the Spirit does not say fruits. The fruit of the Spirit, that means they're all one. They all come together. You get all of them or none of them. So if you are struggling with one, you can ask God right here, right now, to give you that. You could go in the Spirit and ask Him to give you more. So I'm going to open it up right now. Just in your own words, close your eyes. Start praying, saying, thank you, God, for your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, God, for the fruit that you give us, Lord. I thank you, God, for the gifts you have given us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that every single person here, that if they know, if they feel the longing, the drawing to receiving more of these gifts, Lord, that you just bless them and pour it into them, Lord. That you pour your love, that you pour your joy, your peace, your patience, Lord, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control, Lord, that all that would just flow out of us, Lord. Flow from you into us, Lord, and out. That we will be able to go to the people around us, and they will notice that we're different, that we have different characteristics than everybody else. I thank you, Lord, that we will encounter you, that we will encounter you, that we will have an encounter with you, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, Lord. And that it would change us. That it will change, that it will transform the way we think into what you want us to do, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for all that stuff that you'll help us to, Lord. That your Spirit will come in us and flow out, Lord. And it will just be like a flowing river in and then out, Lord. Just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Something came in my spirit about self-control. God designed us with free will. God is a gentleman. He won't control us. He wants us to follow Him willingly. Satan is the control freak. The enemy is the one that wants to control us. He wants to control everything. When we give control, when we say, I know we sing a lot of songs that say, we give you control, Lord. We give you everything. We give you all control. And we say that a lot. But it doesn't mean that we take our hands off the steering wheel and let Jesus. No, it's like, we got the steering wheel. Now, Jesus, where are we going? Because he's not going to do it for us. He's not going to go. If he tells us, go talk to this person, he's not going to go talk to the person. He's waiting for us to go and talk to that person. You guys follow what I'm trying to say? I can't find the right words for it. But he designed us with free will. He wants us to freely, to willingly just be with him. He doesn't want to force us to be with him. All right, well, I will thank you guys for coming tonight. We love all you guys. We need you. Remember Park Day? It's not Park Day, what is it? Picnic at the park after church Sunday. Just come and hang out with us. Last I heard, we will be having some form of acoustic worship there. And so, luncheon music. Well, thank you guys for coming. Invite somebody next time. Bring yourself and then invite somebody. We'll see you guys on Sunday, if not before then. Have a good rest of the week.